That long in this particular transitional chapter, especially the first two verses. And so, I want to read through verse 4 this morning, and we may pick up with additional verses as the Lord gives us time. Therefore, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, which is your spiritual worship. It's how you learn to worship the mercies of God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, let's just continue through verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So what do you do with all of this great doctrinal teaching in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans? You learn it, and you apply it, and you live it. That's basically what Paul is telling the church at Rome and the church at Flat Creek. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that not only are you Creator, but you are our Redeemer. And so, in the person of Jesus Christ, you are one and the same, and you are both. We know that you are a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our feeble, finite minds cannot understand the intensity of who you are. We are this morning, Father, looking again at your will and how your will is both good and how it should be acceptable to your people. Have your sweet will, your divine way, as you reveal to us who you are. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. I didn't tell you which slide, brother. Let's see where we are this morning. I think, was it 139 where we were? Where we were last week. Let's back up one. Yeah, here we go. So, we have been looking at commitment. The first two verses here have to deal with commitment. And in the first part of verse 2, it's the challenge of commitment. And God's mercies, Paul has covered in the first 11 chapters. They are the doctrines. They are the indicatives of what we are to learn, and we are to learn them because once we learn them, we will apply them. And so we've spent quite a bit of time talking about God's mercies and how they result in both negative and positive exhortations. The transformation of the mind, and Paul has spent a great deal of time, and we've spent a great deal of time talking about the transformation of the mind. What does the New Testament say about how our minds were created to be controlled? So we looked at some scriptures there. Go to the next slide, if you would, brother. And because of his mercy, as we learn to live sacrificially, in verse 1, we have the obligation to commitment. In verse 1b, the character of commitment, the challenges of commitment, and last Sunday we began to broach the subject, the results of commitment. God's mercies in our bodies and our minds are transformed in order to determine God's good and perfect will. Next slide, if you would, brother. So the results of commitment. The acceptable commitment, the one that God accepts. This is not our acceptance, this is God's acceptance. What is it? Acceptable, found twice in verses 1 and 2, generally means fully agreeable and well-pleasing. The first time it's used, it talks about acceptable with holiness. And so Paul has talked a great deal about holiness throughout the book. He's going to focus quite a bit on it in the next 3 or 4 chapters. And what is acceptable with the will of God? We may test what is well-pleasing when we do God's will. Now, before we dive again into the two wills of God, let's look at, bear with me as I bring this to the forefront. Last Sunday morning, we closed it out talking about these two wills, and I'll explain that in just a moment. What exactly does Paul mean by bodies and minds, and how does that apply to us as human beings? Are we just advanced primates? Are our souls confined to our bodies? Are we just our brains? Or is there more to the crown of creation, which we refer to as men and women? Human identity is a key matter of discussion today. It's all around us. And the Bible is relevant to this topic. It ranges from how we care for unborn children to how we care for elderly. And keep that in mind because I'm rapidly becoming elderly. So learn how to take care of your old pastor. And how we respond increasingly to developments in artificial intelligence. Yes, the Bible is relevant in all of these. One of the characteristics of being human is that we want to define who we are down to the DNA, to the genes, to the chemistry. And then we want to, because we are driven by technology, and in many cases now technology has become God, we are driven to look at how neuroscience, how philosophy and medicine point to the reality that we are far more than just simply our brains. Now, this was never lost on mankind, and it was never lost, has never been lost on our Creator. David wrote Psalm 139:14. Vance and I had prayer on Friday, and we were talking about this particular voice. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Paul has taught that God's mercies transform our bodies and our minds. We are not to think as unsaved people think. Paul's chain of thought, that's basically what he's doing in these first two verses. He is summarizing what he has covered in the first 11 chapters. In fact, in chapters 1, all the way through the 32nd verse of chapter 11, Paul has taught about profound theology. And I know that it has tested your mind, the gray matter that we call our minds, because it's tested mine. It tested Paul's. Profound theology. In the latter part of chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, Paul summarizes it with a profound doxology. Who knows God's mind? And then beginning here in chapter 12, these first two verses, he's summarizing the profound commitment that results in proving that God's will can be accomplished with these renewed minds. But they are predecessors. They're the mercies of God. There's the acceptable body for spiritual worship. So, 2:2, and I've got the letter or the number rather this morning, 2 in quotations. I had some questions this week. What do you mean by two wills of God? God is one. Yes, He is. But He manifests Himself in a variety of ways. As we venture through chapter 12, He's going to talk a great deal about unity. And the reason God talks about unity is because Father, Son, Holy Spirit are always in unity. There's never a disagreement, never a raised eye, never a questioning, scratching of the head within the Trinity. But there are lots of these with believers. So, God, the best way I know, and we talked about this last week and we'll venture through it again, but the best way I know to explain this is that God's will can be understood in two forms. But they're always in unity. They can be in tension, but they're always in unity. As we look at these, as we summarize this morning, it requires a renewed mind to accept this. Talking about acceptable. Unsaved, unregenerate minds, sinful minds cannot fathom this. So, it's important to grasp both the understandings here. And in our grasping of these, by faith alone, through God's gracious grace, through His mercies alone, our minds will be renewed and God's will can be determined. I mentioned this last Sunday morning. I will remind you of this again. The very first thing that God demands of humankind is to be born again. If you're here today, or perhaps listening and watching via the internet, we still have a number of folks that are vacationing, so perhaps some of them are tuned in this morning. I would remind you of this. None of this makes any sense unless you're born again. And for born again people, if your mind is not constantly being renewed by the Word, we'll talk about God's will of command here in a moment, then you're going to struggle with it too. God gives us these things in His Word to make us like Christ. Not to make us better, to make us like Christ. In making us like Christ, we become better. We don't get better and become like Christ. So, in order to grasp these things, remember that the two wills that we talk about, the sovereign will of God, and we'll talk about the will of command or the will the permissive will, if you want to use that term, in just a moment. I mentioned to you last Sunday morning, and in order to lead into these so that we'll get a better understanding that God's will, and this requires thinking. Paul's talking about the mind. It requires thinking. God's will is both necessary and it's free. It is necessary because God must will according to who He is. And He does. We took some time to look at some scriptures last Sunday morning. Talked about Exodus 3 where God revealed Himself to Moses by saying, "You tell Pharaoh, I am that I am." Now Moses didn't understand that, but that's what he told Pharaoh. Pharaoh had some idea, some grasping of what God was saying, because Pharaoh thought he was the top dog. So God's will is necessary. It follows through His attributes. He cannot act other than what or who He is. Secondly, God's will is free. And I reminded you last Sunday morning that God is the only person that is absolutely free. You and I are not. We think we are. We think we're given to libertarian freedom, but we are not. We're constrained. And the greatest constraint upon us is sin. So God is free within His necessary will to bring about many things that were not necessary to challenge His nature. Ooh. Are you thinking? We should be. Because God's will is both necessary and free, theologically. That's what drives the sovereignty and the will of command. Because of this, we find that there are two ways to talk about the will of God. Because of necessity, God is sovereign. I am not. You are not. God alone is. And because of His freedom, God gives away or allows the will of command. Since we talk about the will of God in these two ways, they are seemingly in tension. They are pulling against each other. That's the way we look at them. God does not. There is no tension in God. There's no compression in God. There is unity in God. The tension exists because our minds cannot fathom what Paul is writing and must be revealed to us. No one discovered the two forms of the will of God. They were revealed to us. A good example. Brother Gordon read from Acts chapter 3 this morning. Turn with me there. Acts chapter 3. God's sovereign will determined that Jesus was going to be crucified. And this occurred long before Adam and Eve were even created. So the sin, the breaking of God's will of command, you'll not eat of any other tree. You'll not eat of this tree. God obviously knew. In Acts 3, Peter is preaching, and he says this. He says, "Yet now, brethren," verse 17, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance." He's talking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Verse 15 says, "You kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets." The sovereign will of God plays out in the will of command through revelation. We cannot divine it. We cannot hug a tree or kiss a rock and come up with the will of God. We cannot smoke incense and come up with the will of God. The will of God is revealed right here. It has been revealed through the mouth of the prophets. This goes back thousands of years. We will never understand the purposes of God as revealed through the mouth of the prophets. The prophets didn't understand it. Paul didn't understand it, but he writes it because he's obedient. God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ would suffer. He's thus fulfilled. He brought it about. Jesus submitted to his Father's will willingly because it was within the Trinity's unity that Jesus become incarnate and die for your sins and mine. To suffer the wrath of his Father. This is part and partial of the mercies of God found in those first 11 chapters. If you don't grasp this, you're going to miss the remainder of Romans. So spend some time thinking about it. Notice what Peter goes on to say. He talks about the overarching sovereignty of God, and then he brings in the responsibility of man. Repent, therefore. Well, I can't do anything about that. That's not what Peter said. That's not what the Word of God says. Repent, therefore. That is our responsibility. And he said, when you do, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive unto the times of the restoration of all things which God has spoken, what? By the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. We will never escape the necessity of immersing ourselves in the Word. So, the two wills. God is sovereign. He disapproves of many things that he ordains or he orchestrates. So you choose whatever you want. I don't understand this. Neither do you. But there is no tension in God's mind as to how this happens. None. We're the ones who put the tension in it. He forbids some of the things he sovereignly brings about. And we know that because Peter earlier, the day of Pentecost, said, "You crucified the Prince of Glory, the Lord of Glory, by sinful hands." They were responsible. They are culpable. And every sinner that does not repent is culpable of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He commands some of the things he hinders, and he does all of this without authoring sin. Oh, preacher, I don't understand that. I don't either. But that is what the Bible says. How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Because there are many, many places where we read, we study, and it just escapes us. But God reveals it to us nonetheless. Next slide, brother. There's the will of command, the will of permission, if you please. His will is what he commands us to do. Now, if I were to take a survey this morning, by the way, you are here today as a result of the command that you're to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. So, that is a good thing. You have obeyed that will of command. Some do not. Many do not. Many claim the name of Jesus Christ, but never associate with a Christ-exalting Bible-preaching church. As we get into verse 3, we're going to start to see how this plays out in the variety. What's the word that you use? The diversity. There we go. There's the word. The diversity of human beings. His will is what he commands us to do, but we can and often do disobey it. The will of decree or sovereign will, we do whether we believe in it or not. But the will of command, we can fail to do. And we looked at a number of these passages of Scripture last Sunday morning. And so we conclude from these and many, many other Scriptures that there are two wills of God. Both are true and important to understand and believe. There's no contradiction in the Word. The contradiction is in our mind. Contradictions generally happen because we don't grasp nor understand God's wisdom. So it's not contradictory to a renewed mind. Now here's the thing. God is immutable. Big word. What does that mean? He doesn't change. That is a good thing for you and I. When he commands, as Peter was preaching, to repent and be converted, we can trust that if we repent, God will convert us. Been consistent for thousands of years. Not going to change. God is immutable. He never changes. Because he is immutable, God's will of command is what he reveals from his overarching sovereign will. So, again, not to confuse you, two ways of looking at the will, one sovereign, one the will of command found through the Word of God. There are many, many, many things that are secret and belong to God. And you will never know them. From what I know about the world that is to come, about God's heaven, I'm not sure we will understand it in eternity in God's heaven. We will still worship God. We will not become gods. The Mormons believe that. No. We're not going to become gods. We will worship the one God. So, God's will of command is found, as Peter was preaching, through the prophets, found in the Word of God. It is always in accord with God's purposes. And God's purposes are of necessity secret. One other passage in Acts and then one passage in the book of Ephesians, Acts 15. Acts chapter 15. The book of Acts is a transitional book. We're transitioning from basically Old Testament economy, that brief period when Jesus was crucified, into the New Testament church era, to the understanding of grace. In Acts chapter 15 and in verse 18, Paul, stood before, or rather this is James talking. This is the, this, by the way, is the half-brother of our Lord. Verse 18. Known to God from eternity are all his works. You should underline that if it's not already underlined. Known to God from all eternity are his works. No future with God. Future with us, but not with God. He doesn't look into the future. He exists in the eternal present. Known to God from all eternity are all his works. What was James doing? He was emphasizing to the small church there at Jerusalem at the time. Probably fairly good-sized church, I'm sorry. Fairly good-sized church. But as pastor, he's emphasizing to the church there in Jerusalem the fact that none of this is hidden from God. It may be hidden from us, but it's not hidden from God. And then Ephesians chapter 1. In him, verse 11, I'm breaking this out of context for the sake of time. So go back and read chapter 1 this afternoon. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of what? Of his will. The will of necessity that's found in the will of sovereignty and the will of command. Singular, but revealed to us two ways. One God revealed to us in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No contradiction. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Accepting this, the fact that of God's necessity, he's immutable. He doesn't change. And so God's will of command is revealed through his sovereign will. The will of command found in the Word of God is always in accordance with God's purposes, many of which we do not know, and which are of necessity secret. Now, being human, we want to know the end before we know the beginning. Or once we know the beginning, we want to know the end. But the fact that God remains God shuts that down in many, many areas of our life. And renewed minds humble themselves. Verse 3 of chapter 12 says, don't think of yourself more highly. Humble yourself. These things are given to humble us. Go to the next slide, if you would, brother. Back to Romans 12. Now, Paul is addressing here, and we know, and as we look at the latter part of verse 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul is addressing God's will of command. Since we can't change the sovereign will, it must be the will of command. How do we know? Well, basically, there are two reasons. One is, we don't know the secret will of God, and we may never know it. And secondly, God tells us what he wants us to do in his word. We don't have to think about it. We can live accordance with the mercies of God, and in so doing, The mind naturally responds as Christ's mind did in Philippians chapter 2. We looked at that a week or so ago. Let this mind be in you. Paul would not have written that if we were not capable of having the mind of Christ. Now, unlike Christ, we still sin. So that is a continual renewal of the mind every day. A committed life and a renewed mind results in the power to perceive what God's will is. Now, I won't finish this morning, no surprise to you guys, but I want to cover this and then we'll pick up next Sunday morning. Three principles of God's will of command. The will of command is revealed in the Bible. If you want to know what God's will is, read the Word of God. And pray as you read. You have no desire to know the will of God, then you need to question as to whether or not you've been born again. No desire, no spirit of the living God. It's between you and your Lord, but you do need to question. The will of command is revealed in the Bible. It is always authoritative because God is authoritative. Of necessity, He's the ultimate authority. We can't have 7 billion authorities. We can't have 7 billion my truths. Because God ultimately is the authority. Jesus said, all authority given to me. Wasn't given to the disciples or the apostles. They were the extensions of God, God's proxies in the world, just like the prophets, to disseminate what God wants us to know in this world. But God is the authority. This comes back to the Word of God. If you do not accept the authority of the Word of God, all of this is, there's a Greek word for it, baloney. All of it is baloney. That's why we must be driven back to the inerrant Word of God. John 3. Jesus appeared before Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know you're a man sent from God, for no one can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. Which was a great attempt at flattery. And Jesus said, thank you, Nicodemus, for those flattering words. Nope. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He completely sidestepped what Nicodemus had said. Woman at the well, the very same thing. I will perceive that you're a prophet. And she said, and Jesus said, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. And he said, yeah, you're telling. Finally, you're telling the truth. Don't you love the Lord? Did we sing this morning, oh, how I love Jesus? Is this the Jesus we love? This is the biblical Jesus. In some cases, it is, as Philip Yancey said, the Jesus I never knew. The application of God's will is to certain circumstances, certain situations. The Bible's not going to tell you who to marry. It's not going to tell you what kind of car to drive. It's not going to tell you where to vacation. It's not going to tell you these things. That's not necessarily the intent of what the will of God is for. There are hundreds of choices that we make each and every day that are indeed directly addressed in the Bible. But we need to be renewed in our minds to accept the goodness of God's perfect will. And frankly, there have been times in my life when circumstances or situations occurred and I didn't like them. And I became angry. And if you were truthful, you'd say the same thing. But biblically, His will is revealed. And thirdly, the applications of God's will, what we see here, the latter part of verse 2, is to the 95%, approximately, this is just a figure, of our behavior that is not premeditated. Your heart's beating this morning and you're not thinking about it. Now you are. Your ears are listening this morning, you're not thinking about it. Now you are. I'm speaking, I'm not thinking about it. Now I am. And so what Paul is saying here is that my standing, my speaking, my tone of voice, all of these we use, but we don't think about it. I can't change the tone of my voice. I can raise it, I can lower it, I can shout it, I can whisper it. But the tone of my voice is consistent, and so is yours. I don't think about it. And many, many other things. So we make many decisions in life that, frankly, we don't think about. That's what Paul's saying here in the latter part of verse 2. He says, when you think about all of the great teachings of the mercies of God, and all of the taking and applying these mercies in order that our bodies be a living sacrifice, be a spiritual worship, and all of these truths that are meant to bathe and to cleanse our minds, we find God's will is good. And if we can't adjust to that, then there are going to be many situations and circumstances in your life that you're going to question the goodness of God. It begins with a renewed mind. And these three principles actually, verse 2, the latter part of verse 2, verse 2b is about primarily about 2 and 3. So that when we are tempted perhaps to go on a website that we shouldn't, the renewal of our mind challenges us. When we are tempted to do something that simply is ignorant and out of character, and it dawns on us, what am I thinking? That's what the latter part of verse 2 has to do with. But it doesn't just happen. We must, by the Spirit of God, grow in holiness and in sanctification. Now, we'll close with this morning. The Bible says, there are many direct commands, and the Bible says, don't be prideful. Don't covet, don't lust, don't envy. But if we're honest with ourselves, we all do these things. They are not decisions to make. They happen to us, and they happen to us because we are still in an unredeemed body. Our Adamic nature controls us. That's why it's necessary that our minds be renewed. That's why God has given us through the mouth of the prophets His revelation. That's why the will of command is so vitally important, and that's what Paul is teaching here. Spontaneous behavior can be every bit as sinful as premeditated behavior. And spontaneous behavior cannot be the will of God. What happens is these flow out of a heart in rebellion. For the born-again individual, we have an advocate with the Father. But we have a responsibility as well. So if our hearts struggle with these things, it is because our minds are not being renewed. They have not been transformed by the 12 or 13 mercies of God that we listed a few weeks ago. A transformed mind will resist and sometimes react in a way that does not sin because our minds are being transformed. How does the transformation of my mind affect my devotion, my discipline, and my dependence on Jesus? That's what Paul begins to write about in verse 3. In fact, it's what he writes about from verse 3, 12:3, through the end of the book. I hope that you see why the beseeching of Paul to place ourselves under God's mercies, that our bodies become sacrifices, and that our minds be renewed, move us from worship to service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for who you are. Lord, you have revealed yourself to us in the Word. Yes, we can look at the creation. It's beautiful. It reminds us of how you spoke the worlds into existence. But Father, we will never know you in redemption until we, till the Spirit of God reveals who you are through the Word. And no one will ever be born again without clinging to Jesus Christ, your Son. Have your sweet will, your divine way in the remainder of the service this morning. In Jesus' name, I make this prayer. Amen. All of this has to be received in humility. In Sproul's commentary, he writes, he gives us an illustration. We'll look at this next week. He says, a few years ago, there was a math test that was given to a select group of individuals from nations around the world. And they were rated on two things. Number one, the ability to do the problems. And number two, their self-esteem in their ability to do the problem. So, the United States was part of this group. South Korea was part of the group. There were about 50 different nations, Japan and so forth. Who do you think came in first in their ability to do the problems? Beg your pardon? Japan was close. South Korea was number one. You know who came in almost dead last? Do you know who was first in self-esteem? So, no humility and no ability to do the problems. And I hope we're going to be flying over the next week. I hope some of these computers were designed by South Koreans. I don't mean any disrespect to you, Matt. So, all right. You know who came in last in self-esteem? The South Koreans. I don't understand all this, preacher. I don't either. But a renewed mind accepts it because it is from the authoritative Word of God, and the Spirit is the author. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, only sing one verse this morning. But if the Lord has spoken to you, and you look at, you must always examine your life in light of the Scripture. You don't walk in and sit down and say, well, I'm a Christian, I don't need to listen to this. No, we must always examine ourselves in light of the Scripture. So if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you acknowledge that, that's a good thing. The good news is for you in Jesus Christ. We can't save you, but with an open Bible, we can lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and you can leave here with that assurance. And you must have the assurance, not a think-so, not a know-so, but a know-so, rather. Not because of my confidence or my self-assurance, but because of what the Word of God says. We will give you an opportunity to respond, and as the word is sung, as the song is sung, make your way out of the pew. We can take you to a private prayer room and lead you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Lord may be leading you into the fellowship of this church. Maybe you know the Lord as Savior. You need to follow Him in believer's baptism, first step of obedience. Perhaps by statement of faith, transfer of a letter. We encourage you also to make that decision today as a child of God. Let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Written by one of the more intelligent persons that has ever lived. That should teach us something. What number, Brother Mike? 286. 286. If the Lord's spoken, won't you come?